Thank you so much, Pastor Troy, and good morning.
Good morning.
That bad, huh? Well, I'm delighted to be here. I have not been a part of the Strategic Renewal Conferences before. This is my first time. This is my first time to meet Daniel. I met him through his book, and if you haven't read his book, Old Paths, New Power, you need to read it. It's a must read on prayer. And it stirred my heart. I bought a case of them. I gave them out to anybody who would promise to read it. And I gave them all out. And it's a high-impact book, and you need it. So thank you for that, and thank you for letting me speak. Troy ran through very quickly. I was president of God's Bible School in college. That's a mouthful. How would you like to be the president of God's Bible School? That has been the source of numerous jokes and jabs over the years. We actually have another Bible college in town, Cincinnati, used to be Cincinnati Bible College, now Cincinnati Christian University. We had a student that was coming to our school. He showed up on their campus, and he said to them, "Is this God's Bible college?" And they said, "We think so. But we think you're probably looking for another place." They sent him to us. Had a lady that was wanting to visit our campus as well, and she was dropped off downtown. She took a bus, got off the bus station, she got a cab, and said, "I want you to take me to God's Bible School." Now, Christ Hospital is only two blocks from God's Bible School. And he said to the taxi driver, "Take me to God's Bible School." He turned around very nicely and politely and apologetically said, "Ma'am, I don't know where that is, but I know where his son's hospital is." It's an interesting school, a great old Wesleyan institution. Its name actually comes, the founder actually deeded the school to God. It grew out of that generation of faith. Everything belonged to God. I miss a little of that, quite frankly. The school was deeded to God. And after his death, it ended up in court. And it was the longest running court case in the history of Hamilton County. And finally, the judge ruled that God could not own property in Hamilton County. And so the school was deeded to trustees. But it's been a wonderful part of my, and I've seen so many of our GBS alumni here. If you're an alumnus of GBS, would you stand? I am so happy that you're here this morning. You're a part of this. And wow. So we're glad you're here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. I'm going to give you just a little bit of insight into what's been going on. I'm not saying this for any other reason than to try to give some of you pastors a little encouragement and help you not to fear when God shifts gears on you. I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. But no fault of Strategic Renewal or anybody planning the conference whatsoever, but somehow in my head, it was my fault, in my head, I had it that I was assigned a topic for this morning out of a discussion that I'd had with Troy. And that topic was out of solitude. A key to the ministry of health, a healthy ministry. I worked on that for weeks and weeks and weeks. I wrestled over it. I told my wife, I said, "I have never struggled over anything like this in all my life." And I had material. I mean, it wasn't new material. I was just preparing it for you. And so I finally got it all together, put it in my notebook. It's in that notebook right over there. And so you got the hint. All the way down from Cincinnati, I drove. I just wanted to drive so I could pray. All the way down, my spirit was troubled, struggling over that sermon. And I got here last night. I went to my room and I spent time in prayer. I said, "God, what in the world is it?" And so I finally got here, and during the worship service, as we were worshiping last night, your hands were in the air, and Mo was leading us, and his heart was into it. Well, I was sitting over there, and my heart was crying to heaven. And I said, God, what is it? Have I sinned? Am I arrogant? What's wrong with me? He said, nothing. You just have the wrong sermon. I said, couldn't you have said that 6 weeks ago? God's ways are not only mysterious, sometimes they're mischievous. And so I immediately felt relief. Immediately I felt the direction I should go. And so I rushed out and did some scribbling because that's the only thing I brought with me. But I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, how He functions in our lives or needs to function in our life, how He inspires and stirs and is at the center of revival. What a powerful message on revival last night. Powerful message. But at the heart of every move of God is the ministry and the busyness of the Holy Spirit. At the heart of my own ministry, whatever measure of success there has been, at the heart of that has been the work, the leadership, and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Every ministry failure I can point to, I can almost with precision take you back and show you, there's Mike Avery working in human energy, not Holy Spirit energy. And so, as I thought about this, I'm going to cast out a simple question for you. I don't like these things, but I feel like it would help you. My background's Wesleyan, so I'm strong into John Wesley. In the Wesleyan revival, at the heart of that developed the class meeting. In the class meeting, Wesley would often encourage his leaders to open with a question like this. He would say, "How is it with your soul?" Powerful question. Well, this morning, and he wasn't meaning are you lost or saved, he was meaning the condition of your soul. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to find a little piece of paper somewhere, and I want you to be honest and write the answer. If you were going to describe in one word, preferably an adjective, the relationship of your ministry, your spirit, your soul to the Holy Spirit, how would you describe that? One word, just one word. The reason I want you to write it down right now is because I want you to revisit it at the close of the message. But right now, and be as honest as you can possibly be. How is your ministry, the relationship to the Holy Spirit in your ministry, relationship of the Holy Spirit to you, any way you want to put it, a one word adjective? Give you a minute to write, and then we're going to read. You ready? In John chapter 16, we step right into the middle of that last night Jesus had with his disciples, and the discussion is now about the Holy Spirit. He says to them, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." It's better to have the Holy Spirit inside you than Jesus standing beside you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. If you would flip over to the book of Acts, you don't have to turn there. You know that area. Acts chapter 1, the promise of power is given when the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out. And all through the book of Acts, every page, almost every paragraph, front and center, is the enabling, energizing, dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit, working through and bringing Jesus to the forefront, continuing his ministry on earth. All through there. You can't find a page without it. Can't find a paragraph without it. That's what makes chapter 19 so interesting. When you move over to chapter 19, Paul is making a trip through Ephesus. And somewhere along the journey, he bumps into these disciples of John. And he asks them this amazing question. I'm not sure why this seems to be the question, but he does. He says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And what is remarkable to me is their answer. They said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, my question and theme and thesis for you today is, can you and I miss the Holy Spirit? Some years ago, I was privileged to speak in a minister's conference in South Africa. I was invited by a group called Kwasi Sabantu Mission. You need to look it up. It's an amazing ministry. But in doing some research and digging and actually being there and talking to the people around it, I began to learn something about their history. It was founded by a man whose name is Erlo Stegen. He's the descendant of German reformist. Revival broke out in Germany. They sent missionaries to South Africa. That was his grandparents, and he grew up there, was born there, grew up there, and at the age of 12 was wonderfully converted, felt the call of God on his heart, was trained in a little Bible school, and about the age of 18, he launched out into ministry. He had sort of determined not to marry, but just to devote his life to ministry, and he did. He bought a huge white tent and had some vehicles, and he would pitch the tent, and he would drive those vehicles out, pick up the Zulu people, fill up that tent, preach every night, and that tent moved from place to place almost daily. After 12 long years of this level of evangelism, Erlo Stegen said this. He said, "I did two things." He said, "I looked into the book of Acts," and he said, "I could actually see no similarity between anything that I'd been doing for 12 years and what was happening in the book of Acts." And he said, "Secondly, after 12 long years of almost laboring every night, seeing people come forward, seeing altars filled with people," he said, "after 12 long years, he said, I only had 5 converts that stuck." So he actually gathered those 5 little converts together, and he said to them what I just said to you. And he said, "When I align my ministry with what I see in the Word of God, I don't see a parallel. There doesn't seem to be a similarity." He said, "So I've decided I'm going to quit. I'm going to go back, pick up the old family occupation of farming. I'm just quitting, and I'm going to go back to be a farmer." The oldest of those Zulu women spoke to him and said, "Erlo, before you do, would you agree with us that we will spend several weeks in fasting and prayer, searching the scriptures to see if we've actually missed something? And then after that, if there's no answer, go back and be a farmer." He agreed. They had converted an old cattle shed into a little church, and they met there every day at noon, spent several hours together in fasting and prayer. Day after day after day, those 5 little women and Erlo Stegen. He said, after they'd been there a number of days, fasting all of those that time, He said God began to talk to him about his heart. He began to see himself as God sees. One of the things he said I saw in my heart was such pride and arrogance. And he said, I begin to confess my pride and confess this arrogant spirit in my innermost being. And I'd cry out to God for deliverance. And he said, God was helping me and forgiving me and cleansing me. And he said, all of a sudden, one day while I was doing this, he said, I heard one of those Zulu women stand up and say, my tongue is on fire, my tongue is on fire. I've spoken words I should not be speaking. And she cried out to God for forgiveness. He said, another day, one of the women said something like this. She said, my feet are burning, my feet are burning. I have been going to places I should not go. And he said, one after the other of us, we begin to see ourselves as we search the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to search us. He said, God began to show hidden sins in our lives, and those began to be confessed. And he said, one day while we were meeting, he said, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came. I'm not going to describe it like they described it, because probably you wouldn't believe me if I did. But you can go listen, watch, and read for yourself. But the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in a very unique and powerful way. From that day forward, Erlo Stegen never moved that tent. And yet people just started coming. They started coming by the hundreds, by the thousands. A revival broke out in 1960 that lasted for almost 50 years. A continual harvest of Zulu people. Erlo Stegen was as anti-charismatic as any human being could be. He was so afraid of emotion that he just simply squashed all kinds of emotion. If you wanted to seek God, you didn't flood to the altar. You had to come one at a time and confess your sin and pray with someone. And then that was the process. He was so determined that the Holy Spirit would be honored and it wouldn't be anything carried away. But after all of that, and I was there, now they have hundreds of acres, an unbelievable ministry, a 10,000-seat auditorium, and thousands of people have been converted to that work. I heard him say, as he was describing all of those beginning days, this is what he said. He said, we had missed the Holy Spirit. That's my question to you this morning. Can you and I miss the Holy Spirit? I believe we can. I believe we can. Matter of fact, Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, get filled and keep filled with the Holy Spirit. The inference is we can lose something. Something can evaporate, leak out, disappear. No longer cease to have that control over our lives that it once did. Galatians 5:25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, and there's nothing iffy about it, it should be since we live in the Spirit. Whatever spiritual life we have flows from the Spirit. He says, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here again, the implication is the Spirit can actually be at work in our life, but still not have the measure of control in our lives that is necessary for effective walking and living as it should be. We can miss the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in fact active and working, what does that look like? It's amazing walking down through the pages of the Old Testament to read the language like in the hand of the Lord was upon, or the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and always there was an outflow of action. When you move to the New Testament, it refines itself a little bit. And when you talk about the Holy Spirit being involved and working in our lives, you can sort of sum it up in three simple words. When the Holy Spirit is active in us, you and I are being enlightened by that Holy Spirit. He is teaching us, showing us things that otherwise we would not know. He is enlightening us. Someone has said it like this. He said, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a floodlight ministry. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C. at night? And even from a distance on the right road, you can look across the landscape and see that the Washington Monument standing, piercing that night sky, lights lighting it up. It's a beautiful sight. I've walked up there and looked at the monument. It's an amazing thing. But I bet you, because I didn't, but I bet you didn't ever walk up to the monument and walk around the bottom and look at the lights. Hundreds of thousands of dollars of lights that are there just to light up that monument. You don't think about those lights. You aren't looking for those lights, but those lights are lighting it up. The Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. It's not about Him. He's reflecting Christ. He's opening up the Word. He's showing us and revealing Jesus to us. It's that enlightenment of Him. Ministry focuses on Him. I know some of the dangers of the trade. And one is, it can very easily become our ministry and what we do and get our names attached to it. I've walked through some churches with pastors, beautiful plants, buildings, and just listen to them talk. Well, this is what I did, and this was my vision, and this was this. As a matter of fact, I was with one pastor, a great guy, great leader, visionary person, but boy, it was all about him. And I was sitting by him getting ready to speak, and a teenage guy walked in the door, and he pointed at him. He said, "See that kid right there? Man, he was in trouble, but I saved him." It's exactly the way he said it. I saved him. He repeated it again. I thought, I misheard. I didn't get this. He said, "I saved that guy." Well, I've remained friends with that leader. It's been a lot of brokenness from that point till today. A lot of brokenness. But that brokenness has yielded change in his focus. When the Holy Spirit is active, it's not about us. As significant as leadership is, and as important as leadership is, and someone has to lead, I get it, but it's still not about us. I was just in another church not too long ago, a beautiful, brand new church, a large congregation. I was shocked as I listened to the pastor. He's having a dynamic influence in the community. He has a community ministry, a very effective ministry with the public school system, well respected in the community, but never one time did I hear any reflection about him. Walking through the church, talking about, well, you know, we felt like God wanted this, and you know, we just felt like the Spirit was directing us here. When the Spirit of God is functioning in our life, we aren't the focus and we aren't the center of the attention. It's about Him. He enlightens, not only brings Jesus to the forefront, but He also enlightens the Word. The Holy Spirit and the Scripture go hand in hand. Jim Simbola made a very interesting statement about churches in America. He said they seem to function in two extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He said they either look like and sound like a cemetery on one hand, or like an insane asylum on the other. It's neither extreme. But let me tell you something. We shouldn't be running from that extreme until we end up on this side. The Holy Spirit is a vibrant, vital, necessary person to the work of the ministry. We desperately need Him. Amen. To enlighten the Word, to apply the Word, to bring conviction upon the preached Word. He enlightens through the Word. He's crucially important in that area. But not only does He enlighten, He engages. He's working on us. He's working in us. The Holy Spirit talks about His role as chastener, as comforter, as guide, as someone who molds and makes us. The Holy Spirit is doing His work in us. He's disciplining us. He's busy with us. He's engaged in our lives. But He's not only that, He's enabling us. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, a spirit of power. When I talk about power, I'm not talking about pulling rabbits out of a hat. I don't mean that. But I am talking about a type of supernatural power that can be evident in our lives that would never otherwise be there without Him. If I said to you this morning that the spirit of LeBron James has come upon me, you would be disappointed terribly if my dribble didn't pick up, if my three-pointers didn't ring every time. But you and I are talking about the Holy Spirit who comes upon us, who lives within us, who dwells within us, who enables us. He's the Spirit that enables. How does He enable? He enables us to fulfill the law of love, Paul says in Galatians 5. He enables us to love free from self-interest. Paul told the Philippians, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He said, he's my son in the gospel and have nobody else quite like him who puts their interest, your interest, above their very own. I believe the Holy Spirit can so fill us with divine love that we can be empty of self-interest in the ministry. And God will enable us to love Him first and others as ourself. He enables us to love. But He also enables us to overcome the flesh. You know, I'm extremely concerned at how easy we explain away and how casually we talk about sin in our lives. I'm convinced that Paul is right. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Dallas Willard says something like this. He said, because of the grace of God, you and I don't have to do a single thing wrong. And he's right. We don't have to. Paul said to Titus, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. Another way to phrase that is the Holy Spirit teaches us to say no to these things. He enables us to live the kind of life He wants us to live. I was in a church in California, a large church. The pastor wasn't there. I asked somebody, where's the pastor? They had sent him away to an anger management seminar. He had such terrible explosions in board meetings, they literally paid for him to go and learn how not to get mad. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. And if I'm out of control, I'm not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can enable us to behave ourselves and live as we ought to live. Amen. But not only does He enable us to overcome the flesh, He enables us to bear spiritual fruit in our lives. He enables us to manifest Christ-likeness in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit can be born through the indwelling, empowering, enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all of those fruits can be ours. We can manifest that unbelievable joy, unbelievable peace, great contentment, a deep sense of thankfulness and gratitude. Paul says it to the Ephesians another way, speaking and singing and making melody in your hearts, singing unto the Lord with a spirit of gratitude. Holy Spirit-filled people are some of the most joyous people on the face of the earth. Francis Chan said it like this. He said that Johnny Erickson Tata was the most spirit-filled person he'd ever been in the presence of. He went on to explain why. He said, every time you are around her, you cannot be in her presence more than 10 minutes until she breaks out in song, singing, or quoting a psalm. If you know anything about her condition, she's in excruciating pain constantly. No medication can reach it. And yet filled with joy. A spirit of gratitude permeates those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. I was in a meeting in a small church in Maryville, Tennessee. The service had already started. The congregation was singing. I heard a terrible noise at the back door. I looked up and they were bringing a wheelchair through the door and then carrying a little man in their arms, set him down in the wheelchair, rolled him all the way down to the front. The closer he got to the front, the easier I could see that this guy was a victim of cerebral palsy. He was terribly deformed. His hands were twisted. His feet were twisted. His face was unshaven. He was disheveled. He had a wash rag pinned to his shirt so that his head tilted one way. He couldn't control the flow of saliva from his mouth, and it was soaking that little wash rag. He was a horrible sight in one sense to behold. But he came all the way to the front, got up on the front seat as soon as he sat down and sort of got himself comfortable. He looked up at me and broke out in this massive grin on his face. And then he started singing at the top of his voice, "Ma ho ibu on nothing else." I mean, you could hear him above everybody else. And it was the tradition of that church to have testimonies. And the pastor said, "Does anybody have a, between songs, does anybody have a word of praise they want to give tonight?" Large congregation like this, nobody said a word. And I heard a shuffling noise and looked down, and there on the front seat, Sonny was trying to, he couldn't stand, but he was trying to get to the edge of the seat. And he finally got up on the edge of the seat. Here's what he said. He said, "Pastor, I want to thank God. He's been so good to me." The Holy Spirit is a spirit of gratitude and praise. He sings in our heart to the Lord. He enables us to bear spiritual fruit. He enables us to speak a very clear witness for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm deeply convicted at my own the sharing of my faith. I pray over that. I ask God for those opportunities. I used to get on a plane. I said, "Dear Lord, please don't let anybody sit next to me." Yeah, I know. And now I say, "Dear Lord, put somebody next to me that is ready for the gospel so that I can share." There was an old evangelist in my life, Stanley Kendall. No one here would know him, but he was from a different era, a different day. And he, wherever he was, airport, grocery store, it didn't matter. He was always speaking a word for Jesus. And I know many of you would laugh at the way he did it. It was a little corny. It was a little unique. It was a little different. It wouldn't work today. I get it. I understand that. But I do wonder, what in the world is wrong with us? And this, we can share almost anything in the world. We have all the jokes. We know all the stories. We know the football scores. We almost know everything. But can we share our faith? I heard the director of Operation Outreach in Algeria talk about the revival they were having there. And a man by the name of Emmy was converted, and they warned Emmy after his conversion to be very careful about sharing his faith because it's against the law to proselytize. He could be jailed, and they warned him, and yet within minutes of being released from that revival meeting, he was in the street sharing his faith, and he was in jail before the night was over. They placed him in what's called a bullpen with a lot of other prisoners. And he turned, he had an instant congregation. He began to tell what Jesus had done for him. The jailer finally decided this isn't going to work. So they took him out of there and they put him in a private cell at the front of the jail. Emmy walks in and looks at this little barren cell. There is a cot. And above the cot, there's a little narrow window. He jumps up on the cot. He looks out on the window. It's facing the main street of that little town. And he begins to shout through those bars what Jesus had done in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, that may not be the way, but I'm here to tell you when the Holy Spirit enables us, he is enabling us to speak a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. But secondly, how do I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Very quickly here, it's relational. He doesn't drive us, he leads us. He doesn't shout, he whispers. He doesn't push, he walks along beside. He nudges, he guides. He's the one who comes alongside us. It's a relationship. He's a person. We must learn to discern his voice and work with him. It's always word-centered. He never contradicts the Scripture. So the more of the Scripture we pour in our hearts, the more of the leadership of the Holy Spirit we're going to have. But it's also kingdom-focused. The Holy Spirit is extremely interested in keeping you and I kingdom-focused. He wants to make sure we experience the kingdom in ourselves, every bit of it. Not only that we are thoroughly saved and in the sanctifying process, he wants to make sure we are experiencing God's kingdom. We are being transformed into the image of Christ, and he is working on that in our lives. He wants us to express God's kingdom, the values of that kingdom, to live out kingdom values in this present world. He's busy with that. But he's also interested in extending God's kingdom. He is wanting us to expand. He's out to complete the mission, and you and I are the ones he's working with to do it. But in closing, how do I maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit? First of all, you just simply need to be authentic. Be real. Just simply be real. I would be interested to know what you wrote down on your little piece of paper right now. Are you honest about, as Wesley would say, the state of your soul? Are you honest about the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit just now? If you want to live and walk in the fullness of the Spirit, you're going to have to be authentic, honest, transparent, real. Secondly, you're going to have to ask him to fill you and to keep you filled. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Third, you're going to have to surrender to a life of prompt, complete, and total obedience. It's so incongruent that we as preachers somehow think we can disobey and yet enjoy the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't happen that way. It can't happen that way. We must surrender to a life of prompt, quick, yielded obedience to him. Full obedience. And sometimes that obedience is in the form of a nudge or a direction or something that we need to fix. I have learned in my life to just simply obey the Holy Spirit. I know that in a young believer, it's a little different. They may need someone to guide them and to balance some of the strange things they may hear in their head. But you and I aren't young believers. You are men and women of God who've walked with him for years. We should be able to know and discern his voice. And when we hear that voice, we should move quickly to do exactly what he says should be done. That has been the key to many a wonderful service in my life, responding quickly to his voice. I'm 61 years old, but I made a real blunder last summer in a camp meeting in the West. I was preaching on, I have a message on confession, and I was talking about confessors have a freedom, deniers do not, and I was bringing that message to a close, and there were three sections of seats, and I was going from section to section and sort of asking just that question, is there anything here that may need to be confessed? And on this section over here, on the very front row, was a group of teenage girls that ranged from 12 to 14 years old. Fill the whole front seat. And I walked over there and I asked that same question. You know, maybe it's some of you kids need to clear something up with mom and dad. And there was a little blonde-haired girl on the very front row. She did this at me. And she said, not me. I'm way too old to be this stupid. But I said to her, oh, I bet. And when I did, I could tell by her countenance I offended her. I had questioned her integrity, her honesty. And boy, when she frowned, that whole front row of little girls frowned. They all were taking it in. I'm in the middle of an altar call. I'm coming down to the end. This is the climax of this great sermon I've just preached. And a whole front row of kids are mad at me. I walked back over and I said, let's bow our heads for prayer. And I started to pray. And the Holy Spirit said, you offended her. I'm the evangelist. And here I am praying to give this altar call. And the Holy Spirit saying, you offended her. This sounded so strange. I said, ladies and gentlemen, would you just keep your heads bowed, please? I'll finish this prayer in a minute. I walked over to that front seat. I said, young lady, I am so sorry. I would not have offended you for the world. I did not mean to. Would you forgive me? Tears began to puddle up in her eyes and she shook her head. And the whole little row of girls, you could see them all shaking their head. They were there. I went back and I finished my prayer. And I said, is there anybody here that needs to pray? That entire front seat emptied like lightning. And they were all at the altar asking God to deal with their life. But we must also keep filled. Keep filled. I know that we talk about an initial filling, but we need fresh fillings every so often. We do. I don't like to talk about me, but I'm going to tell you one of the most strategic points in my pastoral ministry happened. I was determined that little church I'd been assigned to was going to grow. I got there, there's about 45 people. I was determined we were going to break 100. We were going to do something. We were going to change things. And we were going to do it if it killed me in the process. I was teaching the adult class. I was preaching on Sunday morning. I was leading a youth service on Sunday afternoon. We'd started a teen ministry. I was preaching on Sunday nights. I was preaching on Wednesday nights. I was preaching a Bible study on Thursday nights, teaching a Bible study. And I was starting a bus route back in the day of bus ministry. I was working with our missions program denominationally. I was working with a Christian day school that was blowing bubbles financially. All of that was going on, and I was trying to be a husband and a father to two growing boys. I'm a kind of guy, I love work. It's been much easier for me to do than to be. And God's consistently wanting us to be before we do. You get it in reverse, the recipe's disaster. And I threw myself into that. I was doing everything you could imagine. And my wife came to me one day. She's a fairly quiet person, not very confrontational. She came to me one day and she said, honey, you're not the same. Something's different. Your spirit's irritable. You're edgy. Something's wrong. In my spirit, I knew that. My prayer life was a real quick 5 minutes, and then most of the time jotting down notes of things I needed to get done that day. I was microwaving sermons on Sunday morning or barring them on Saturday night and microwaving them on Sunday morning. I wasn't feeding myself in the Word and preaching out of the overflow. But my response to her was, look, I know I'm busy, but do you see anybody standing in line around here to do anything? If it's going to get done, guess who's going to do it? And it's going to happen if I have to do it all. How stupid can you be? And I threw myself into that, but finally I got to the point. Some people want to call it burnout. It wasn't burnout. It's not physical burnout. I got to the point that my soul was so undernourished, I was drying out. I began to question whether I was even a Christian or not. There was no sin in my life. I couldn't put my finger, but my assurance was gone. My assurance was leaving me. Finally, one day I went to Ruth and I said, honey, I've got to do something. I didn't have the money to go away for a retreat. I couldn't go to the lake, to a cottage. I didn't have that. I said, but I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to lock the door. And I'm not coming out. I'm not coming out of there until God does something in my heart. I said, please don't let the boys out. It was common for them to sneak out and run over to the church and visit. I said, don't let them out. Keep an eye on them. I don't want to be bothered. But I hadn't been in the church 15 minutes, and I was sitting behind my desk with my preaching Bible in front of me, just staring at words. I literally felt empty. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know which. I needed a list. Do this, 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 and this. There wasn't one. I just sat there. And just a little bit, my office was next to the church drive-through where cars would let people out. My windows went all the way down to the ground. I heard a noise at the lower pane of one of my windows. I knew immediately it had to be one of the boys. It was my youngest son, Jonathan, who was just walking and talking a little. I rolled my chair over and looked down, and there he was, looking through the bottom pane, face pushed up against it, nose flat against the glass, just looking for me. And I rolled over and I said, Jonathan, what in the world are you doing over here? You're not supposed to be over here. It shocked him. I can see him now as he stood back and held up his hands. And he said like this. He said, Daddy, I just wanted you. I jumped out of my chair, ran outside. I picked that little boy up. I brought him back inside. I set him down in my lap. I put my arms around him. And I hugged him and I assured him that I loved him. And I was so proud that he was my son. And I cuddled with him for a while, and that was the Reagan days, and I had a jar of jelly beans on my desk. I pulled that jar of jelly beans over, popped the top, I said, help yourself. He started stuffing jelly beans in. The little colored juices were running out his mouth, and we were just sitting there. I was holding him tight. I said, son, is there anything else you want? He shook his head. He said, everything, you got everything you need? He said, yes, sir. He said, I just wanted to see you, Daddy. Set him down, led him to the back door. I listened till he got into the house and shut the front door. I went back inside. I didn't stop at my desk. There's a chair in the corner that I prayed at that chair. I went over and dropped on my knees. And I looked up and I said, Father, I just need you back in my life. I'm dry. I'm empty. I just need you. And not only did he come down and put his big, massive arms around me, I learned a lot of lessons. That ministry that doesn't flow out of intimacy is a dead ministry. Ministry that's not enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit is sheer human energy is a ministry that only can have limited impact and no eternal impact. God did something for me that day. I'm talking to a group of men and women that are leaders, ministers. Some are very large churches, some not so large. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I just wondered as we close this service, is there anybody here today that said, you know, I know exactly where you are. I want to be authentic. I've been running on empty. I've been doing ministry and human energy. And I too need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to stand. Please stand. All of you. If there's anybody here like that, there's something so good about transparency and honesty. If there's anybody here at all like that, would you slip out of your seat and just come to the front and stand? If you want to kneel, you can kneel, but if you want to just come and stand, just come and stand. Daniel's going to come and lead us in prayer. But I encourage you, don't be bothered by other preachers. Don't be bothered by pride or arrogance. But if there's anybody here that says, I want to minister in His power, not my own.